I'd like you to open your Bible with me at that familiar chapter of Acts 2, a chapter no doubt that we have spoken on, or even I personally, in the past at your prayer meeting. The Bible says there in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers." Now, I know that to a congregation of this nature, we don't have to go into the background or history of the book of Acts sufficient that his name will explain itself, the activity of the New Testament church. The book of Acts is the inspired history of that church. It covers that period between the Gospels and the Epistles. And without that record, you and I would be greatly spiritually impoverished. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll discover that it revolves around the ministry of certain individuals, namely three in particular. It revolves around the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and also that of the Apostle Peter, and then that of Stephen, who was martyred for his faith in Christ. Now, in the chapter that we read together, we have record of the Apostle Peter, a man powerfully and mightily used of God in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If I could only be an Apostle Peter, I would die very, very happy. And yet when you speak to many people and ask them for a little brief history of Peter, all too often they will go immediately and highlight that particular failure in his life. And there's no getting around it or getting away from it, folks. Peter did let the Lord down. He failed him when the Lord needed him most. And in his effort to do so, he began to curse and swear and behave like no child of God ought to behave. But if anything comes out of this chapter, it is this one important truth: that failure is not final. And though there were times when even the Bible says it, that Peter followed afar off, warmed himself at the devil's fire, yet that same man who back then labored in the energy of the flesh is now preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit and accomplishing more through one sermon than most preachers ever accomplish in an entire lifetime. Stands up with boldness, presenting Christ crucified. And at the end of that particular sermon, there are 3,000 people who are wonderfully converted to Christ. And what we will have to say regarding the verses we read together and our message, maybe to someone here, will mean nothing. The Bible says, of course, that when Peter had finished his sermon, there were those who said, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent." You see, my friend, if you've never repented of your sin or laid hold upon eternal life, maybe this message is not going to mean very much to you. And therefore, I have to stop and pause for a moment, ask you, have you laid hold upon eternal life? Or are you here today out of Christ without a Savior? And maybe you've been here, maybe from the very inception of this work, without Christ. And here we are in a new year, and yet you're still without Christ. I was reading a very interesting story last night, and a true one, of a man from London travelling through Scotland, and he was unsure of his way, and he stopped with a group of road men and asked them the way to his destination. And of course, they being local, were able to guide him through Glasgow and safely to his destination. And as he stopped, he said, "Men, can you direct me through the way to Glasgow?" And they did. He thanked them and was about to drive off when one of the road men said, "Do you know the road to heaven?" And the man said, "I'm sorry, I don't." And one of the road men spoke up immediately, said, "Jesus said, I am the way." And with that ringing in his ear, the man drove off. When he got back to London, a few days later, he was involved in a serious road accident and only lived for 2 days. But he told his wife and his 2 sons how the man had asked him, "Do you know the way to heaven?" And he said then, "That rang in my heart, and I sought Christ as my Savior." And he said to his 2 sons, "I want you one day to go back to Glasgow and find those men and tell them I've found the way to heaven." Friend, have you found the way to heaven? Are you saved today? Then if we are, no doubt the message is going to mean something to each and to every one of us. And the Bible says, they continued, and that was what the Apostle Paul said after he stood before the monarch of his day in Acts 26, giving a record of his conversion to Christ. He said, "I continue unto this day." And maybe there's a child of God, and this is the truth, you're not continuing. And these new converts have a message for you and for me. You see, the hymn writer says, "On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday." But if you died today, would you walk the streets of heaven? We want to look very simply at the theme of going on with God. You see, there are many who will make a profession of faith, but they do not go on. And they do not grow. But that could not be said of the believers in the early church. Now, thinking about the text, and they continued steadfastly, I want you to notice their spiritual growth. And again, when Peter wrote his second epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18, the very last verse, he closes that book with these words, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Whatever can be said or cannot be said about the believers in the church at Pentecost, this can be said, that there was spiritual growth, and that was manifested very clearly in their life. The Bible tells us about the area of growth in their life. First of all, there was growth in doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, folks, there's this awful theory propounded today. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as we're all one in Christ. That is not scripture. Because you will notice here, when it talks about their spiritual growth, what is emphasized first is doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, why is doctrine important? You see, folks, it's important that I know what I believe. And it is also important that I know why I believe it. The Bible tells us through the lips of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, he said this, all scripture, not some of it, all scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first for doctrine. And why is doctrine important? And I believe it is so for this reason. You see, what you and I believe, that is going to determine how you and I behave. And often when our doctrine's wrong, we are wrong. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter says this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. Yes, there has to be a laying hold of eternal life, but then there has to be this going on, this building up, this growing in certain areas of our life, and he emphasizes doctrine first. And these believers had a mind to know the Lord. They built upon the foundation of the Word of God, and they continued diligently in that. And then when it comes to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, he says, having obtained help of God, I continue. Is that our testimony today? It says of another area in which they grew, and that was in fellowship, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then in verse 46 it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Now folks, there's things that are emphasized there which are very, very basic and simple, but very, very essential to spiritual progress in our Christian life. First of all, when it talks about their fellowship, it's emphasizing their love for God's house. And of course, the psalmist said he loved God's house wherein God's honor dwells. And often when our hearts begin to grow cold and we begin to follow afar off, that will often be manifested in slack attendance at God's house. There was not only their love for God's house, because it speaks about them continuing steadfastly in fellowship and continuing daily with one accord the temple. But then there was their love for God's people. Because in that verse 46 it says this, and they continued daily with one accord. You see, the unity of believers is important. Now we're not talking about church unity here, but there is a unity of spirit among God's people that must be fostered and must be maintained. Sometimes when a child of God falls, they will become the object of criticism of God's people, and not many will go and put a hand on their shoulder to encourage them back. And we live in a day when there is terrible disunity amongst God's people. And yet our prayer should always be for revival. And the Bible tells us, it's where the brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands a blessing. Well, these people were united together in the Lord. In fact, the Apostle John comes very strong on the subject, and he says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Emphasizing the unity amongst the people of God. You see, in our hearts, walking with God, there should be a passion, there should be a desire, there should be a longing after the house of God, and there should be a love for the people of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. Now there's people who are sick and people who are old, and they long to be in the house of God, and they cannot be. And yet others don't seem to have the interest. Also, it talks about fellowship and the breaking of bread. In fact, I was speaking one day at one of our churches, and it was the Lord's table afterward. And when the service was over, there was barely a soul at the Lord's table. And we have to take time to feed our spiritual life. The physical man will not die that quickly. But they took time at the Lord's table. And the Bible says that they were steadfast in prayer. They were growing in this manner also. And that is an essential part of spiritual growth. They continued steadfast in prayer. And the Bible tells us about the rewards of that we are not to grow weary in well-doing. And the emphasis there is on prayer. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But some have grown weary. Now the Bible reminds us just of the power and privilege of prayer. And when in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul was exhorting the believers there to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. He emphasizes the matter of prayer in verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Not everybody can sing in a meeting. And not everybody could stand up and testify. And not everybody could knock a door and speak to people about their soul's salvation, man to man or woman to woman. But God has put into the hand of every believer the weapon of prayer. Do we use it? And sometimes we have to be hard on ourselves and ask ourselves this. If the existence of the church was down to my efforts in prayer, would it exist? We should make time to pray. And of course, there is the matter of personal prayer, but the emphasis here is on the matter of public prayer, the church coming together as one to seek God's face at the throne of grace. So whatever we have to say about these people, they were a growing people, they had stickability, they didn't give up, they progressed, they went on. An example for you and me. But they were growing in another area in their life again. And I know that I come into a touchy subject here. There was not only their growth, but there was their giving. See, the Bible tells us there in verse 44, and all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now, God's not asking you to do that. But he is asking us to give our tithe. I was shocked just on Thursday. Happened to be in the prison, and this big Roman Catholic ordained deacon came up. They can't get priests anymore, so now they're ordaining laymen. And he says, I would like to talk to you because your men are always talking about getting saved and all the rest of it in this prison. He says, you could hardly walk down a corridor, but somebody sticks his head out and says, you need to be saved. But he says, you know, I lost all my family. Not one of them goes near the Catholic Church. And I said, why do you think that might be? He says, I believe that I was too strict. He says, we had family prayers every morning and family prayers every evening. And we encouraged them all to give a tenth of their income to the church. These are unsaved people. And yet in the book of Malachi, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet he says, you've robbed me. Tithes and offerings. So their giving here is an expression of their gratitude for everything that the Lord has done for them. You will notice there what it says in verse 45. It says, they sold their possessions, they gave and their goods, and parted them as every man had need. Now you and I are called to give our tithe. I haven't read in the scripture where that has changed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, and by the way, folks, I'm not speaking here in respect of one whatsoever, but in that it comes up in the chapter, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And you and I are never the poorer by our giving to God. In fact, I recall years ago a certain Christian lady saying to my mother about the needs in the family, and she says, you know, I just could not afford to tithe. Couldn't afford it. And my mother, who wasn't really very outspoken, she says, well, in my estimation, listening to what you've told me, you can't afford not to tithe. And these young converts, they were taught certain things. They were taught to grow in doctrine, in fellowship, in the Lord's table, in prayers, and they were taught to give. And you know, folks, that is sadly missing in our world today. This idea, come give your heart to Jesus, that's all. And we never see them in the place of prayer. We never see them anywhere. And could it be today many people are living under a false profession of faith? There is no evidence of spiritual growth. I believe that they use their talents. It says there in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Like Mary, they did what they could. And I know that everybody has different talents, but you always meet those Christians say, I have none. Where did the Lord get that all wrong? Well, I believe that everybody's got a talent, and the Lord rebuked those who buried it. And no doubt they gave of their time, because when it says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, to meet there with gladness and singleness of heart. That doesn't mean that those people didn't work or things like that. Of course they had to work, like you and I have to work, but yet they took time for God's work. And they took time to study God's word, that's evident. And they took time to pray, and they took time to witness. And all too often, the church today, we're too busy. And often we can just give the ashes of the day to God. Our thoughts at the very beginning were going on with God. Is that our experience today? But then there's another area in their life that I want to just draw to your attention as we close. They were growing spiritually, they were giving financially, and they were going physically. That again is borne out in the last two verses. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily as such as should be saved. There is the outcome of their life, their witness, and their work. In other words, they were out on the job for God. And no doubt, like the Apostle Paul, they could say that the love of Christ consumes me. And folks, we have to be clear in that matter. It is not the love of the ungodly that will convince or constrain anybody to go out and reach them for Christ. It is the love of Christ. If we love Christ, we will love those people for Christ. And their labors were fruitful. The Lord added to the church day by day. In other words, those new converts were soul winners. And New Testament Christianity, no doubt, is going out seeking the lost for Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1? He said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." So they were a witnessing people. And the Bible says this, "He that winneth souls is wise." Or turn it around if you like. "And he that's wise winneth souls." It is true, folks, that not one of us here can create an anxious thought. Not one of us here could save a soul from sin and death. And God's word doesn't ask us to do that. What God's word asks of me as a believer and you is that we witness. That will demand certain things, folks. It will demand that we are winsome in our witness. Because the Bible talks about speaking the truth. But it goes a little further than that. And it says we are to speak the truth in love. And therefore we have to be winsome in our witnessing. In order to win for Christ, we've got to be consistent in our living. And there is a consistency about these new believers that is very, very evident to the world that doesn't know Christ. And Jesus said, "Be ye holy for this reason, I am holy." And somehow, there are many Christians are terribly afraid of the word holiness. If only they were as afraid of sin. Somebody said to me on one occasion, "Mr. Moore, do you believe in the doctrine of holiness?" Well, I said, if I don't, then I must believe in the doctrine of sin. And we need not only to be winsome in our witnessing and consistent in our living. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. We're living in a world where it cries out to us, don't tell me, show me. And these new converts were showing Christ. And we must be persistent in our praying. If only, every Christian went to prayer with the church. Now, there's situations where they're not going to be able. I'm not talking about that whatsoever. But there are some Christians who would never, ever, ever stand in a prayer meeting. Never. And it was said, you know, of these new believers at Pentecost that they turned the world upside down. Now you and I are living in the day when the world's turning the church upside down. And every attempt is made to accommodate those who at the end of the day will still have no interest. And they that gladly received his word continued steadfast. Friend, is that your experience today? Maybe there's someone here and still you're not saved and you've been here for years. The hymn writer says, how long will you go on in sin? How long will God forbear? And if life ended today, would you walk the golden streets of heaven as all men hope to do one day? There's a clarion call in 2016. Follow the example of these young converts. Give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Friend, if you're a child of God, where are you when prayer is called to be made? Maybe there's need for a rededication of our lives. They give us an example of what we should be for Christ. And may God help us to be what he wants us to be, not what we want to be. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. And just while our heads are bowed, can I emphasize again, maybe someone here without Christ. Friend, isn't it time to seek the Lord? Maybe there's a child of God and no, it's not the way it used to be in your life. Maybe you're following afar off, as Peter did, but then look at him at Pentecost. Unless we come back afresh to him, never know the potential in your spiritual life. And all of us need to follow with the example of those believers, be steadfast in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Simple, but important things in the Christian life. And our Father, we just pray that you'll perfect that which concerns all our heart. That we may be challenged by thy Spirit through thy word to be what God wants us to be. And oh God, we ask that you'll rekindle fires in hearts. See if sinners, restore backsliders, edify your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.